I will deliver a message titled, The God Who Makes Us Laugh at Last. There's a saying, the beauty of waiting. It means that waiting for good people and good things is itself a joyful experience. However, no matter how good something may be, if the time of waiting becomes longer than necessary, then in proportion to that waiting, feelings of irritation, anxiety, and distrust will grow. As for me, while working on the construction of the Nairobi Mami Church Sanctuary, I was able to keenly feel how severe the anxiety of waiting can be. The construction materials sent by Deacon Pongu Ku from the Central Church safely crossed the Pacific and Indian Oceans and arrived at the port of Mombasa in Kenya. However, they could not pass through customs and were held at the storage facility for nearly 5 months. As a result, construction came to a halt. I'm sorry to say this, but we were, during that time, each day of waiting for the materials to be released and transported to the church truly felt like a time that dried up my bones. In today's passage, Sarah is experiencing this kind of difficulty related to waiting. When God first called Abraham, he promised to give him a son, and at the time, Abraham was 75 years old. This passage takes place in the 25th year since God made that promise. Even though he received the promise, the answer didn't come for the 24 years. Even after receiving the promise, there had been no answer. So wouldn't that be enough to make one weary and frustrated? In verse 10, God comes to Abraham and tells him what he will have son next year. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Sarah's response to this is recorded in verse 12. Sarah left to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? God tells her that she will have a son in 1 year. Yet Sarah, being so weary of waiting, laughs to herself. The word laugh used here is Chahak in Hebrew. When used positively, it means to laugh with joy. But when used negatively, it refers to a bitter or a cynical laugh that comes from displeasure. In verse 12, the laughter of Sarah is not a joyful one, but rather a bitter laugh that reflects her troubled feelings. Imagine you are speaking to someone in all seriousness, but instead of listening, they shrug you off with a cold hump. How would that make you feel? When you sincerely share thoughtful words with someone, only to be met with dismissive indifference, how would you feel? As Sarah became tired of waiting after 24 years without an answer, she reacted to God's word with disappointment, frustration, and a skeptical scoff. But in the end, in Genesis chapter 21, Sarah receives the answer as promised. She holds her son Isaac with joy. Genesis chapter 21 verses 5 and 6 reads, Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Her laughter here is not a bitter scoff, but a radiant, genuine smile from overwhelming joy. Rest assured that our God is not one who leaves us with bitter laughter of defeat, but one who ultimately leads us to the triumphant laughter of joy. Today, I'd like to share grace with you under the title, The God Who Makes Us Laugh at Last. As we have reflected on how God ultimately turned Sarah's bitter, disappointed laughter into a joyful and genuine smile, First, God, we must understand that God is not one who works randomly, but the God of predestination by foreknowledge, who knows in advance and accomplishes what is decided. What we can discover in today's message is this. Even though we may not know the future on our part, God already knows the future of our lives and has a precise plan prepared. Abraham and Sarah, already advanced in age, could not even imagine having a son. Yet God had already known and determined in advance when and at what time, when and what time He would give them a child. In today's passage, God comes to Abraham in order to tell him that he will have a son. However, this is not the first time God has made such a promise. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" And again in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, it says, "But God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac.'" Here, God promises a son, even giving the name in advance. Today's passage is a scene where God comes to Abraham for the third time and speaks more specifically, saying that by this time next year, he will have a son. The fact that God has already determined even the name and the exact time of birth indicates that He is the God of predestination by foreknowledge. And because the blessings that are predestined by foreknowledge cannot fail to be fulfilled, through His providence, God leads one to have the faith worthy to receive those blessings, and He makes sure to give the answers and blessings. I believe that the construction of the Nairobi Mamin Church Sanctuary is a work that God has predestined by His foreknowledge. Before I started serving in Nairobi Mamin Church, while preparing to be sent out from the Central Church, I prayed. And one day, a strong inspiration concerning the building of the sanctuary came upon me. I felt firm conviction that we must now move from Moses' tabernacle to David's temple. Was not the era of David's temple the period when Israel was the most blessed and prosperous, both spiritually and physically? However, as I started serving in Nairobi and examined the situation, the construction of the sanctuary was just a hopeful wish, and we did not have the sufficient conditions, so I could only pray that God would lead us. Then, around this time last year, at the summer retreat venue, I happened to meet Deacon Pongun Koo. Because Mamin has a big membership, until then, I hadn't known Deacon Koo quite well. But he approached me and asked about the construction of Nairobi Mamin Church. So I told him, "We are planning to build it with H-beam steel frames." Then he was delighted and said, "I am actually involved in a business related to H-beam steel structures. I will actively help you." It felt like I now had a powerful army on my side. In 1 Kings chapter 18, when Prophet Elijah put his face between his knees and prayed seven times, and a soul cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea, he said, "It is enough. Now a heavy rain will come." For me, it felt like the cloud was not as small as a hand, but a massive, fluffy cloud. How could this not be the work of God? Therefore, I believe that the construction of the Nairobi Mamin Church Sanctuary is a holy, spiritual work which God of predestination by foreknowledge has already determined in advance. Some people may wonder, it is good to build a sanctuary, but why go through so much trouble bringing construction materials all the way from Korea across the Pacific and Indian Oceans? Why build it in such a difficult way? However, as I read the Bible, I found that even when Solomon built a temple, he imported quality construction materials from neighboring countries by sea. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Then Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, 'I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away.'" Not only that, when Jezebel, the governor, returned from the Babylonian captivity and built a temple with the Israelites, they also imported fine timber. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, it says they brought cedar wood from Lebanon to sea at Joppa by the permission of Cyprus, king of Persia. At that time, the best timber was the cedar of Lebanon. Likewise, we at Nairobi Army Church are striving to build a more beautiful sanctuary with better materials and offer it to God. So I ask for your prayers that we may complete it well, so that we may have joyful laughter, not a bitter smile. I ask for your prayers. Let me show you the 3D rendering. Look at the screen, please. And it looks kind of similar to the central church's, the new sanctuary image. So, two-story building. It's going to be a two-story building. All right. I ask for your prayers. Brothers and sisters, are we not all waiting for God's promise? Before us are two paths. One is Sarah's path. Because of delayed answers, living with a bitter smile, frustration, irritation, no joy, and constant complaint. The other is, despite delay, not losing hope in God's word, but enduring, rejoicing, and waiting with a smile for the day God works. Those of you who have grown weary like Sarah while waiting for blessings and answers, those who feel discouraged and smile bitterly because you feel small and insignificant, must not leave yourselves in that state. I pray that you will receive the word of God with a bright smile and an amen, and experience that word overturning your weary hearts and stagnant lives and bringing down answers and blessings. Second, the God who makes us laugh at last tells us not to be bound by fleshly circumstances, but to focus on His presence and advance in faith. The reason Sarah responded with a bitter laugh to God's word is recorded in verse 11. In verse 10, God promises to give Sarah a son, and in verse 12, Sarah laughs bitterly. Between these two, the words in verse 11 lead Sarah to that response. What does verse 11 say? Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. It records Sarah's realistic condition and situation. She's old and her circle has ceased. So how could she bear a child? It seems only natural. For this reason, Sarah ends up laughing a bitter laugh. What does God say to Sarah, who says what seems to be a perfectly reasonable words? Verses 13 and 14 say, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" God already knew that Sarah was old and past childbearing. Then, why did He come personally to Abraham and Sarah? It is as if He's saying, "Sarah, do you think I do not know that you are old and unable to bear a child? I know it all. But Sarah, no matter what situation you are in, do not look at yourself, but rely on me and abound, rely on me who abounds with power. Faith is not about looking at ourselves and relying on ourselves, but about looking to God and relying on Him. Why did Sarah fall into discouragement? Why did she laugh? Was it not because she looked at herself and focused only on her own conditions and situation? If she had looked up to God who abounds with power and love, would she have laughed such a bitter laugh? I once came across an interesting article from the field of neuroscience. Its theme was, when ceilings are higher, creativity increases. It even suggested that to boost children's creativity, homes should have a higher ceilings. Experts say that the shape of a space greatly influences how people think and act. In rooms with low ceilings, people tend to think more narrowly, while higher ceilings lead to broader interpretation of space and expanded thinking. An American medical researcher, Jonas Salk, studied a relationship between ceiling height and creativity. After his research, when he built his institute, he raised the ceiling height by about 70 centimeters to make it 3 meters. At the Salk Institute he founded, 5 Nobel Prize winners have emerged. When I read this, it reminded me of the word in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What does it mean to believe in God? Even if our bodies must live in a narrow house with a low ceiling, our hearts should rise like an eagle soaring far above, looking to the throne of God. To such people, the promises of Genesis chapter 18 verse 14 applies just the same. Let me read it again. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and Sarah will have a son. To those who are trapped in verse 11, God is saying in verse 14, do you think I do not know? Do you think I speak without knowing that Sarah is old and past childbearing? I know it all. Then why are you trapped in verse 11, unable to move forward in your faith? Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, beloved lovers, I encourage you to move beyond verse 11, go beyond verses 12 and 13, and step into verse 14 so that your faith may advance. If you look at your circumstances and your faith falls into a standstill, you will lose the chance to laugh at last and be laughed with only a bitter smile. In February, I went on a mission trip to Rwanda, located south of Kenya. I visited that country called Rwanda. But about 40 days before the trip, I developed bronchitis. I had constant coughing and phlegm, and at night I couldn't even lie down to sleep. Whenever I lay down, I kept coughing. So for a long time, I had no choice but to sleep sitting up. Usually, even if members of our church catch a cold, it goes away after a few days or even without medication. So at first, I wasn't too worried. But surprisingly, the coughing didn't stop. 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, and even 40 days passed. And the flame continued without ceasing. Because the climate was dry, when I caught a cold, my nose and mouth became very dry. Even using a humidifier at night didn't help. So I remember So I sometimes soaked a handkerchief in water and covered my face while sleeping. But the problem was, my Rwanda mission trip was only a few days away. I had to preach there, and it shouldn't look good. And it wouldn't look good if I, as a speaker, kept coughing and spitting out phlegm. And Pastor Victor became deeply worried and said, "Oh, Bishop, why don't you go to the hospital? Wouldn't it be good at least to get a diagnosis for why your cough and phlegm are lasting so long?" I replied, "There's no need to go to the hospital. I will wait until tomorrow. And if the cough doesn't stop, I'll call Senior Pastor and so and receive a prayer. Then I'll be healed. So don't worry." Then I realized the situation was urgent and prayed earnestly. "Father, for mommy members, a cough and cold should leave within 3 or 4 days. But why has it not stopped even after 40 days? I have to leave for a mission trip the day after tomorrow. Why does this cough not go away?" Then something came to mind. I remembered what I had often said to pastors and members after coming to Nairobi. I often said this: "My weakness is my bronchial tubes. When I was young, I suffered from several lung complications, but I was healed by God and received my calling. Still, my bronchial tubes are weak." So whenever someone asked, "What kind of tea would you like?" I would always say, "My bronchial tubes are weak, so please give me turmeric." Their turmeric tea is known to be good for bronchial tubes. This came to mind. I had often said that my weakness is my bronchial tubes. My bronchial tubes are weak. Wouldn't the enemy devil hear it and say, "Is that so? Your weakness is your bronchial tubes? Then suffer a bit and keep attacking them? Also, God had already healed me, yet I kept saying, 'My bronchial tubes are weak.' So how grieved he must have been." So I immediately repented and confessed, "My bronchial tubes are strong. God has healed me, so they are my strength." The next day, when I woke up, my cough had stopped enough, and the phlegm had decreased to the point I could go on the mission trip. So from then on, I never say things like, "This is my weakness," or "This part of me is weak." Instead, I confess, "Since God protects me, all my organs, nerves, tissues, and cells are strong." When I went to Rwanda, not only the church I visited, but also 46 churches in 9 countries that were in the same organization, joined as branch churches of Nairobi Mami Church, and more than 6,200 members received the blessing to become the flock of Mammin. When I came to Nairobi Mami Church in Kenya, there were overseas branch churches remaining in 5 countries. Bishop Myungho Chung had accomplished much, but during the COVID, many churches lost contact and fell away. After that, branch churches were established in 2 more countries, and through this Rwanda mission trip, we secured branches in more countries. So now we have our branch churches in a total of 11 countries.
총 11개국에 지교회가 지금 설립되어 있습니다.
Since I have not yet visited these overseas branches, even if I go on mission trips every 3 to 4 months for MIS seminars and revival meetings, it would take 3 to 4 years. Father God has already planned all these overseas mission trips. I have done nothing, truly nothing. God has accomplished everything. He has prepared it all so that I only need to go out carrying the gospel of holiness and a handkerchief of power. Even this alone is a great blessing. But just before coming to Mami's summer retreat, there was another blessing. The country, located at the southernmost part of Africa, is a Republic of South Africa. A pastor from Kenya had gone there, opened the church, and faithfully ministered for 19 years. However, recently, under the pretext of protecting its citizens, South Africa has been attacking foreign residential areas and businesses and expelling them. So, this Kenyan pastor ministering in South Africa was also facing the risk of deportation. However, according to him, Koreans and Chinese are not being targeted or expelled. Therefore, in order to keep his church in South Africa, he requested that it become a church of Nairobi Mormon Church, which is pastored by a Korean pastor. He said that if I visit South Korea, even once a year to conduct a handkerchief meeting or an MIS seminar, the church will be recognized as a Korean church and remain safe. He came to know Mamin through a former schoolmate who attends Nairobi Mamin Church. Through this friend, he was introduced to Mamin, received several books written by the shepherd, and was greatly blessed by reading them. He also added that in his South African church are many members from neighboring countries such as Malawi, Zimbabwe, Mozambique, etc., since they too have been deported or must leave when they return to their home countries. Branch churches of Mamin will be established through them. What a great blessing. If this is accepted, we will register his church in South Africa as our branch and go on mission trips to establish additional branches in the neighboring countries, which will take at least another 2 or 3 years. That means the next 7 years of overseas mission plans. That means the next 7 years of overseas mission plans to establish and care for branch churches are already set. I will be very busy during that time. And after that, God will connect us to other countries. If God continues to work that way, I believe that reaching all 54 countries in Africa will not remain a dream but become a reality. Look at the map of Africa. In the right, that blue area was the region where our branch churches were.
Rwanda를 통해서 새로 우리가 영입한 그런 또 지교회들이 있는 나라라서
And that color, like a red color. And also, and east and west, and a little left. And the west, northwestern part, there are many Muslims there, and they don't speak English. They speak French or Portuguese. And because there are many Muslims and Christians are killed, sometimes with God works. The mission for the many churches in Africa will not just a dream, will become a reality. You believe that, right? It's not me who does the job. God did everything. And with the faith, this is all done by Father God. And He listened to the prayers of a senior pastor and the members. And God will work for us. There's nothing that I did. I've prayed to God. If just two things are prepared, I would devote myself to the mission of reaching 54 countries in Africa in earnest. Those two things are, first, the construction of the sanctuary, and second, improving my English to the level where I can lead revival meetings professionally, not preaching by reading a script, but being able to preach freely without one. For the past 2 years, after attending the Daniel prayer meeting, even at over 70 years of age, I reduced my sleep and studied English diligently as if I had become young again. Now that these two things have been prepared to some extent, it seems that Father God is gradually opening the door to the mission to 54 countries in Africa. And God is gradually opening the door. Third, to become a believer who can laugh at last, we must hold on to the living and active word that God gives us. In Genesis 17, verse 18, when God said He would give Him a son, Abraham replied, Abraham replied, "May Ishmael live before you." Even Abraham at first, he was not fully convinced about having a son and considered Ishmael, born through Hagar, as his heir. So, to plan stronger faith, God visited Abraham's and Sarah and once again declared that they would welcome Abraham. As mentioned in the first point, the word "you will have a son" was not something Abraham and Sarah heard just once or twice, but now for the third time. When God had come, Sarah listened carefully, wondering what He would say this time. but there was nothing new, just the same word as before. You will have a son. And after 24 years without an answer, bearing the same message again. By the way, here is a misunderstanding we need to correct. We need to understand that there are two kinds of words that God gives us. We usually think of it simply as a word of God, but in Greek, it is divided into logos and lemma. While logos refers to the general word of God given to everyone, rhema is the word given specifically to me, the living word that works in me and can advance. The living word that works in me and can solve my problems. Simply put, everyone reads the Bible, and this is logos. But among the words are the ones that particularly touch our heart. That is rhema. As the shepherd explained, it is like hearing an original voice. Therefore, when we read the Bible or listen to the Word, we should not treat it as mere information, but seek the help of the Holy Spirit so we can hear it as the Word of God to us, or the original voice that can resolve our problems and bring blessings. In Matthew chapter 14, we find a scene where Peter walks on water. Only Peter was able to walk on water while the other disciples were in the boat. If the other disciples had also jumped into water by saying, "I will walk on the water too," they would all sunk. They were all disciples of the Lord. So why could Peter? It is because Peter received the Lord's word, "Come," as rhema, while the others heard it only as logos, not as lemma. In today's passage, we see that in verse 9, God asks where Sarah is. When he is told that she is in a tent, he speaks the words in verse 10 so Sarah can hear. Verse 10 reads, "Then he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind you. What does this mean? It means that the ordinary logos that Sarah had heard was now being spoken to her as rhema, the living word that worked personally in her life and could resolve her problem, namely, the original voice. Recently, while building the sanctuary for Nairobi Women Church, I also experienced receiving a rhema. While having lunch with Pastor Victor, who serves with me, we watched a biblical story on YouTube. There was a scene where Jesus performed the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and I received great grace from it. What touched me was this. After taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish brought by a young boy and giving thanks, Jesus distributed them to the disciples. Jesus distributed them to the disciples, giving each of them a basket. Then after the crowd had eaten and was satisfied, he told them to gather the leftovers, and they filled 12 baskets. At that moment, a thought suddenly came to mind. When the young boy first brought the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he must have carried them wrapped in paper, but Jesus had them placed into baskets and told the disciples to distribute. them.
When they
gathered the leftovers, they filled 12 baskets and brought them to Jesus. Then it struck me, Jesus did not only perform a miracle on the bread and fish so that the crowd would, but he also provided a basket. Isn't that right? The Bible clearly says that they were collected in 12 baskets. Where did those baskets suddenly come from? As I watched that scene, I came to believe that the same Lord who performed the miracle, not only with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, but even providing the 12 baskets, feeding 5,000 people and still having leftovers, would also abundantly provide the finances needed for the construction. So I looked back at how much I had offered so far for the construction of Nairobi Mission Church, and it came to about 150 million won. I am not sharing this to boast, nor is it an amount to boast about. I say this out of deep gratitude for the Father's love. How could a pastor have such money to give? And I mean, when I think about the treasures being stored in heaven, I become even more excited. If I had more, I would gladly give even more. Among this amount, I believe that 30 million won was given by God as the basket blessing to hold the loaves and fish. What do I mean by that? While serving at the Central Church, after receiving my salary, I would live frugally and use what remained to buy some stocks. When I say I brought stocks, I do not mean that I traded them actively. I simply bought them as if I were saving money in a bank. As the stock prices increased, I gained a profit of 30 million won. People say that small individual investors usually lose money in the stock market. So how thankful I am to have gained such a profit. Isn't this the very basket blessing that holds the robes and fish? So I offer the entire profit as a construction offering. I did not even spend it on a cup of coffee. I gave it all for the construction offering. And that made me even more joyful and happy. If I bought bitter-tasting coffee, it might only bring a bitter smile. But when I give everything to God, a true smile of joy naturally flows from within me. Let me conclude the message. God transformed Sarah, who had grown weary of waiting, discouraged and unable to believe His word, and left with a bitter smile, into someone who could finally laugh with joy and gratitude. Genesis chapter 21 verse 6 writes, Abraham was 100 years old, and when his son Isaac was born to him, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. This was not a bitter smile, but a joyful laugh filled with gratitude, thrill, and happiness, springing in from a heart moved by God's answer and blessings. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and journeyed through the land of Canaan, they were able to enter it only after enduring many trials and hardships in the wilderness. The Bible explains this situation as follows. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, He gave you manna to eat it in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Beloved members, our God of Mammon, who is full of love and almighty, will ultimately bless us. In the end, He will not leave us with a bitter smile, but He will make all of us smile, not with bitterness, but with smiles of gratitude, joy, happiness, and victory. If you believe this, let us all say, Amen. Let us not left a bitter smile. Let us left a joyful laughter, joyful, happiness-filled laughter. whether you are in a home or a sanctuary, let us left a happy smile. Ha ha ha.
Hallelujah, our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu go away. May you protect them from all diseases, heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pain go away, including backache, headache, and neuralgia. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerate. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to your glory, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met and experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.